We just sat up here on the platform and listened as they played and sang, and we visited. And what a blessing it was. David called me. He's a new member. He's a police officer. He was unable to be here today because of his duty schedule. But he called me and just said, what a blessing it was to be a part of the church and to be here with the family of God. And it certainly is a blessing. Turn, please, in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Tonight, I'm going to bring a simple message because those are the kind that I understand the best. And I want to challenge families to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring a message to you tonight titled, A Dedicated Family. A Dedicated Family. And as we consider this subject, we're going to look at just a dedicated family that is named here in the Word of God tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as we begin, let us look in verse number 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is, it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider the Word of God tonight, I pray that our hearts would be tender and that we might with meekness receive the engrafted Word of God. I pray, dear God, that You would challenge us. And Lord, would You convict where conviction is needed? Would You comfort where comfort is needed? And would You meet needs according to Your sovereignty in every life? For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As we read this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of some things, and that is that there was a delegation that came from the church of Corinth unto Paul in Ephesus. And the church at Corinth was represented by this delegation, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius. They had come to minister to the needs of Paul there in Ephesus from Corinth. And Paul is writing to this church and letting them know that there's been some lack. You, as a church family, have lacked a little bit in your care of me, the missionary and the apostle of the Lord. But what was lacking, these three households have made up for. I want to tell you this, that just a few families can make a vast difference in the life of a church, in the life of a preacher, in the life of another family. Just a few folks can tip the scales, so to speak, and set things on a plane where they need to be. And here Paul is writing to an entire church family, and he's saying, your care of me as a church as a whole has been lacking, but there are three families that have come and have stood in the gap and have made up the difference. Paul commends one of those families in a very unusual way and says some things about them that I think we need to study, and that is the house of Stephanas. Now, the house of Stephanas is characterized by the fact that they were the first fruits of Achaia. Literally, they were among the very first converts in Asia that Paul had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And as we read back in the epistle, one of the things that we will discover there is that perhaps they are among the very few and perhaps the only ones that Paul baptized while there. And so they were especially dear unto the Apostle Paul. And here we find a commendation given. And as we look at this commendation, I think it is important for us to put it in the context. And I want us to back up just a couple of verses from where we began in our text and see what Paul says leading up to the commendation of this family of Stephanas of Corinth. It says in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." And then he pleads with them, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." We live in a day today that is very anemic spiritually. We live in a day where people, if all they had was their Bible, they'd break out into a cold sweat for fear that they might not ever be able to get anything out of it. They want to use this devotional guide and this Bible study method as though somehow the Holy Spirit of God were not real, and if He were real, He's not alive in them, and He's totally incapable of giving them anything from the Word like God promised that He would. He's incapable of guiding them into all truth. We live in a day where we want a little spoonful of sugar to help the Bible go down, and that's really kind of like the church in Corinth, because they had a digestion problem. Paul said of them that they were carnal and they were as babes in the Lord because they were unable to ingest the meat of the Word of God. And he said, "Hitherto have I fed you with milk and not with meat, for ye are unable to bear it." And he said, "Whereas ye are babes." And now he's admonishing them at the end of this very book, "Grow up." Sometimes the work of the Lord is, it seems like it's working in a nursery. People want to complain and cry and gripe about every little thing. You know, Timothy today, you know, at lunchtime, he wanted something else, and he wanted this drink, and he wanted that. And every once in a while, I sometimes look at the Christian world today, and we want a smorgasbord Christianity. We want a Burger King Christianity. We want to have it our way. And we want to put God on our terminology, on our schedule. And if we have to be the least little bit inconvenience, God forbid. And Paul wrote to a church that had some of those very issues, and he made this statement to them, and he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." In other words, what he's saying is, stop acting like little boys and grow up a little bit and act like a man. Stop being so whiny and pouty, and stop being so divisive, and stop saying, "Well, nobody else is doing it, or everyone else was doing it, or they said it first, or they did it to me first, or, you know, I'm not coming because they hurt my feelings, or they did this and I didn't like that." You know, can I tell you something? If you could find a church that was perfect, don't join it because you'd ruin it. Churches are not perfect because they're filled with people that are imperfect. Amen? And so sometimes what we need to do is we need to develop a little thicker hide and not be so easily offended. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 135, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I wonder how easily are we offended at the things that take place. Now, I'm not talking about if someone stands up and preaches heresy, then that ought to be offense to my spirit. But most of the time, people don't leave the church because of heresy. Did you know that? Most of the time, people don't leave the church because they're not being fed. Yeah, that's one that I've never been accused of here. I've been accused of other things. People left for other reasons, but that's not one that I've been accused of yet. Yeah, you know, but someone will figure, you know, use that one, because one excuse is as good as the next. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't say, "Oh, grow up," but, you know, sometimes I like to send a letter and just put this Bible reference there. Hey, you know, 1 Corinthians 16, 13b. "Quit you like men." Stop acting like a baby. Act like a man is literally what it means. And then he says, "Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." Be strong. You know, Some of you have heard me tell the story of a lady that was in my Sunday school class many years ago. I taught the Golden Circle Sunday School class. We were in a church and they had circles, you know. And my dad said, he stood up in the pulpit one day and just tweaked all those ladies. He said, the only thing that I knew ever circled was buzzards. You know, that went over like a lead balloon. But nevertheless, I taught the Golden Circle Sunday School class. We met in the small parlor. And the average age in there was above the age of 80. I had them in their middle to late 80s and into their 90s. And Vesper Kuhn was the president of the Golden Circle class. And Martha Moe was the treasurer. And we had Ida Beatty was the pianist and the visitation director. Now, there were only 15 ladies in the class, but every one of them just about held an office. And they elected those officers and everything, and they took their little offerings and things. But I can remember what a blessing those ladies were to me. I remember Eva Knapp, and she went to be with the Lord at the age of 94, and Eva was about 4 foot nothing, you know, and she was kind of hunched over like this, and she came in with her walker, and she was in such pain, and she would walk across the street from Baptist Gardens with her little walker, and we'd see them coming across the street with their canes and their walkers, and sometimes in wheelchairs, people pushing them across the street and fighting through pain to be in the house of the Lord. And Ida Beatty was 87 years of age. She was the pianist in our class. And Ida, every week, would give the visitation report. Every single week, she visited 27 people in convalescent homes. And what she would do is she would, in her little efficiency apartment, she would go out, she would call, dial a lift, and she would go out and she would go to the market and she would buy things to make cookies, and she would bake cookies. And she'd bake 4 or 5 dozen cookies, and she'd put them in big Ziploc baggies. And then what she would do is she would take her walker. And she had a little pouch in the front of her walker. And she put her cookies in that little pouch. And she put her music books in that little pouch. And she put her Bible in that little pouch. And she'd set out in the morning and she would go down to the bus stop. And she'd take the city bus, 87 years old, a laundry list of maladies and infirmities and pains and aches, any one of which could have kept her in the bed that morning. And she would stand at the bus stop waiting for the bus to come. And she'd get on the bus and she'd go to a convalescent home. She'd sit down and she'd play the piano in the rec center until her arthritic fingers hurt too much that they wouldn't work anymore. And then she'd go up and down the hallways of the convalescent home and she'd give out cookies and she'd sit and she'd read God's Word to people until her eyes wouldn't work so good anymore. And then she'd go home and bake some more cookies. And get up the next day and go down to the bus stop with her walker. And take cookies to another convalescent home. Until every person on her list was visited. And then she'd come in on Sunday morning and she never missed. And she'd read the report, the visitation report each week. You know, I want to tell you something. We put up such lame-o excuses for not serving the Lord, for not being faithful to the work of the Lord. Sometimes it's, you know, the car breaks down. Well, how long are we going to use that excuse? You know, why don't you just call me and say that the dog ate my Bible so I couldn't have devotions. I had a missionary stay at my house one time. Only time I ever had a little dog. I have kids. I don't need pets. You know what I'm saying? And if I had a pet, it would be cruelty to animals because I'm never home to care for one to begin with. But I had a little dog. His name was Ollie. And we went somewhere one day and we came back And the missionary was staying in the guest bedroom, and he went in there, and Ollie, while we were away, had gone in the guest bedroom and chewed up that missionary's Bible. So I told him, you could call in and say you can't preach tonight because the dog ate your Bible. But all the young kids are going to say, we've already used that one, preacher. So anyway, listen. These are people that fought through obstacles to be dedicated to the work of the Lord. And I want us to see here the stand of this family. They took a stand for the faith. In verse 13 it says, stand fast in the faith. There was a vigilance in their spirit concerning the truth of the Word of God. Stand fast in the faith. Can I say that largely people today are ignorant concerning Bible doctrine? There was a day where children were raised in Sunday school, and in Sunday school, before they were 10 years old, they'd memorize large passages of Scripture. They could recite the Ten Commandments. They knew the 23rd Psalm. They could say the Lord's Prayer. They could talk about certain major Bible doctrines. By the time I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I had already memorized in excess of 300 verses of Scripture from the Bible. I could recite large portions. I could talk to you about major Bible doctrines. And by the time I was 10, 11 years old, I was leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'm told by statisticians that less than one tenth of all Christians worldwide will ever lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why is because there is a weakness in their faith, and because of a weakness in their own personal faith, they do not with boldness share that faith with others. Today, we ought to know that the Bible is the Word of God, and we ought to be settled in our bibliology and not carried away with the trends of the world and the proliferation of New Age Bible versions that have come about recently. And just because someone publishes a Bible, go down to the Bible bookstore and just think, well, it's got to be good. They're selling it and calling it a Bible. Hey, listen, there's a lot of stuff out there that calls itself a Bible that is a cheap facsimile thereof. It's not a Bible at all. Sometimes people, and listen, I'm not attacking you. You know that for the space of 4 years that I've preached the Word of God, and I've not tried to tear everybody down to build up the work of the Lord here, but there are times where you just have to stop and you have to call a spade, so to speak, and say, look, this is the truth. Let's understand that this is not gray, it's black, and it's white. And if someone hands you a Bible that's 10% smaller than what your grandma used, you'd better watch out. If they remove tens of thousands of words from the manuscript, you had better be careful. You say, man, I can't imagine anybody ever doing that. It's called the New International Version. They have removed 10% of God's Word from the manuscript. Now you can say, well, you know, you see, the thing is, but you know what? You don't know your Bible from buckshot. So what makes you the authority? And don't give me some knee-jerk, well, I think or I feel. You need to know where you stand and have some convictions about it. You need to have studied it out. And understand that the manuscript from which we get our Bible does matter. Because we know garbage in what? And if you start out with the false Bible, you don't end up with a good one. And so you need to know where you stand on matters of doctrine. That's the faith. Stand fast in the faith. The foundation of the faith is the Word of God. How do we know that? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now Linda just started a new job this week, but every morning she would get up with Timothy. And she would take him through and read him the Bible and teach him the Bible and go through the books of the Bible. And he was moving along at a pretty good clip, you know, being able to say Genesis, Exodus, you know, Leviticus. And, you know, he was going through and learning them, you know. And we'd say, Timothy, what is the Bible? And he'd say, the Bible is God's Word. Say it again, son. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's Word. And someday I know that some heretic is going to take Timothy aside and say, the Bible is not God's Word. It is a book that contains poetry and it has some historical things and cultural things that we can learn of, but it's not the Word of God. There's some heretic that's going to say, that book contains the words of God, but it is not the Word of God. Some heretic is going to tell him, that becomes the Word of God as you appropriate it, but it is not the Word of God. My friend, I want my son to be able to stand fast in the faith and to discern between good and evil and to know right from the very early time in his life that the Bible is God's Word to man. We have adults that don't know that, but here is a family after which Paul admonished them to stand fast in the faith that was commended to the Apostle Paul and was said, submit yourself unto such. Why? Because Paul knew that they had some convictions about the faith. There needs to be families that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Everybody has all different ideas on family altar and things like that, and most people set themselves up for failure when they begin it. They say, okay, we're going to have family altar and, you know, dad thinks I've got to prepare a sermon and you know, they sit down at the end of the day, everybody's tired, ready to go to bed and half mad because, you know, their favorite program is on, but we click off the television in midstream and we're going to study the Word of God and everybody's mad about it just to start out with. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? Yeah, me neither. And then, you know, an hour later, everybody's sleeping. Dad's mad because he took the time to prepare this message. And you have no respect. And everybody's upset about it. You know, you've sung 14 hymns, you know, verses of Just As I Am. Nobody came forward at the, you know, family altar. And you know, you do it two or three times and then you decide to quit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can remember that when I was growing up, we didn't have it every single day, but we had it. Now, I can't tell you a lot of what I was taught during family altar. I cannot remember some of the specific devotionals, but what is important to me is the fact that we had them. Normally, it was at the breakfast table when I was in high school. I remember that we'd sit and we'd read a passage of Scripture, maybe take 5 minutes and we'd all join hands around the table and have a word of prayer together. And there was a spiritual contact point for our family and something to help strengthen our faith. People aren't standing anymore because they don't even know where to stand. But this family took a stand for the faith. They were vigilant concerning doctrine. They were not easily moved from their convictions. And they took a mature stand for the doctrine of God. In verse 13, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. In other words, be grown up in the way that you understand, in your understanding. Don't remain in your infancy. Be mature about this thing. Have some maturity about you. Now, listen. If you're carried about by your emotions, you're vastly immature. But if you make decisions based on thus saith the Lord, you've taken great strides towards growing up in Him. You know, a majority of conflicts in families can be solved with just an understanding of thus saith the Lord. If mom and daddy disagree on a certain point of discipline of the kids, or if they disagree on something about the marriage or about commitment to the work of God or the house of God, what you need to do is go to the Word of God and agree that you're both going to settle the dispute with what God said, and you're going to stand on that. A lot of times we don't do that. We go on a jihad, we don't even have a principle. Stand fast in the faith. We see the stand of this family. They were willing even to endure hardship for the defense of the faith, and in that day anyone that stood fast in the faith endured hardship. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in verse number 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Why? Because Satan is going to attack you in the body of your beliefs. What about your ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church? That's a good one. Sometimes people say, I can have a great relationship with God without ever going to the church. I can have a wonderful relationship with God and undermine the church because I don't believe in organized religion. Have you ever heard that one? That's a great statement, isn't it? I asked somebody this week that said, I don't go in for organized religion. I said, do you go in for disorganized religion? Think about what you're saying. What I mean is institutionalized religion. Well, I understand that. I'm against all that. That's why we're non-denominational. You say, well, I thought this was a Baptist church. Well, listen, we have a name that identifies us with a historical belief system. And those who have through the ages taken a stand at a certain place for the faith. But we don't bow to Nashville or to Philadelphia. We don't have appointees. We don't pay dues. We don't send delegates. We don't have bylaws dictated by the governing organization. We retain the title to the property. We have absolute autonomy. And those denominational churches largely, when a pastor leaves, guess what? The regional or the district pastor fills in until they send a delegate there. Whatever happened to the calling of God? And then they're told you need to send a certain amount of money and you need to send delegates to the annual convention and we're going to vote at that convention to tell your church where to stand that year on issues like the Bible. We're going to tell you what missionaries to support through our missionary programs, and we're going to lump them all together, whether you like them or not, whether some of them believe in all the cardinal doctrines of the Bible or not. A portion of your missionary dollar is going to support that missionary, like it or lump it. And I know a lot of denominations out there that do it just like that. And I'm grateful to the Lord that we are an independent Baptist church, not affiliated with any denominational body. We are affiliated with a historical set of doctrines that have been delivered, passed down through the generations by a pure church since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, today, we have people who don't even know that. They're like, well, why do you go to Freeway Baptist Church? Oh, well, you know, because it's close to my house. Or why do you go to Freeway Baptist Church? Well, you know, I like the music there. Why do you go to Freeway Baptist Church? You know, because the pastor is so handsome. And I get that all the time, you know. And, folks, one day I'm not going to be as handsome as I am now. I might go bald someday. One of these days I might go bald. And I might not be as handsome as I am now. So, you know, you can't stand on that. You've got to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Amen. But people come to churches for funny reasons. But you know, your family ought to come to a church that believes right. And you need to be able to lead your family to stand on that set of beliefs, the stand of this family. Would you notice next the sensitivity of this family? In verse 14, we find this, let all your things be done with charity. Can I tell you something? Here is Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Acacius. And they're a delegation being sent from Corinth to Ephesus to minister to the Apostle Paul. And Paul has written this letter back to the church saying, you all have not carried the ball with regard to supporting missionary endeavors. You've lacked in this area. But these guys, they've done a great job. You know what would happen in most churches? Who do they think they are? Well, I supported that other missionary. And they didn't say anything about that. Nobody wrote a letter in a pod to me because I did that. That'll be the last time I ever do anything for them. course, nobody would ever think that, would they? Brother James, I don't think anybody would ever think something like that, would they? But, you know, here's these three families that are being commended to the Apostle Paul. I don't imagine that anybody back at Corinth was jealous. Even though the Bible says, whereas there is yet envying and strife and division among you. He said, are you not carnal and walk as men? Oh, yeah, well, you know, I support Cephas or I support Apollos. And, you know, they're Paul's favorites. They're the teacher's pets. I know that's the way it is down at that church. I'm going to go to another church that ministers even-handedly to everybody and doesn't play any favorites. You know why Paul commended them? Because they were committed, they were dedicated, yea, addicted to the ministry of the saints. Can I tell you something? Sometimes Linda or I will get ready to do something, and we're looking around thinking, now, okay, who's going to carry the ball on this? Who can I hand the ball off to, and they're going to carry it all the way across the goal line? Now, you know what? There's different types of church members. There are types that say, hey, listen, if you ever need any help, just give me a call. Okay? There's that type. There's some that say to their neighbor, nobody ever calls me. Nobody ever asks me to be involved. And then there's a third type of church member, and they're the ones that say, hey, Linda, I looked ahead on the calendar. There's a women's activity in 2 months. I'm not sure how far you are in planning for it, but I'm going to be here every time the doors are open, and whatever I can do. Do you want me to get the food together? Do you want me to set up? Have you chosen your color scheme? I'll go to Party City for you. Okay, there's that group. Then there's the group that says, hey, if we ever have need of anything, just call me. Then there's the other group that tells their neighbor, they never call me for nothing down there. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who would you be inclined to ask for help? Who would you ask? The one that's right here and say, I looked ahead. Do you need this? Do you need that? I'll go here. I'll do this. I'm here. I'll call you every day. You don't have to call me. I'm going to call you. Because I want to be a blessing to the work of the Lord. I don't want to create more work for you to do. I want to take the burden off your shoulders so you can do more in the work of the Lord. I wonder what grouping we fall into. The ones that tell people, oh, they never call me to do nothing around there. They have their favorites. No, we don't have favorites around here. You know what we have? We have people that are in our faces saying, hand me the ball, hand me the ball, hand me the ball. Who would you put in the game? I'd put Stephanus in the game. Huh? The people that tell their neighbors they never call me to do nothing down there don't really want to do it anyway, or they'd be down there getting their hands dirty. Do you know what I was raised doing? Going down to the church every night on building projects. Like Timothy, you know, when we renovated this auditorium last summer, Timothy was over here sweeping and making more work for everybody. But man, he was getting his hands dirty. He was helping Daddy, do you know? He was picking up tools and he was running the vacuum cleaner, you know, and just he was having a big time. He was helping Daddy down at the church. You know what? He was learning to serve the Lord in the house of the Lord with joy. To where now we say, hey, it's time, we got to go to church. You know, he's getting ready to go out the door. We're going bye-bye. We're going to go to church. And now we have families that say, hey, get ready. We're going to go to church. We're like, do we have to go to church again? We're always going to church. Of course, your kids would never say that, would they? Yeah, I didn't think so. But Stephanus here was sensitive to the fact that there may be those that didn't like them or didn't appreciate them. And so Paul said, let all your things be done with charity. So while they took a dogmatic stand and had conviction, they had a charitable spirit. And there are a lot of people that take the right stand. They take the right position, but they have the wrong disposition. You know, you're on holy ground, but you're mad. You know what I've seen? I've seen a lot of families that are all screwy on number one, but if the church had number two together, it might hold them here for a little bit. I've seen people leave a fundamental church that believes right on all the issues because they didn't let all their things be done with charity. There was no charitable spirit. There was no grace. There was no liberty. It was all law. It was all hardness. It was all firmness. And even though the church took the right position, they did it with the wrong disposition. And people moved on. There has to be that sensitivity to the fact that people are going to advance in their Christian walk at different paces. Did you know that? If we started out running a foot race and all of us were placed at the starting line, every one of us would finish at a different time. We're not all going to run at the exact same speed. Nor are we all going to grow at the same pace. And so what that means is we have to have patience for wherever someone else may be in the progression of their spiritual life. You see, this was the pretext to our proof text tonight, the commendation of these saints. But I believe this was the spirit, let all your things be done with charity, that caused the work to be driven forward. They were loving servants of Christ and of His children. They did their things with charity, not out of compulsion. Nobody serves the Lord here because they have to. This might shock and upset some people when I say this, but can I tell you that my wife doesn't have to do all the things that she does? Did you know that? Now, if she was just a good and faithful church member and a faithful wife and mother, she would have fulfilled all of her spiritual responsibilities. And the fact that she ministers to shut-ins and senior saints and sick and loves ladies and cares and loves for children and all of these things, that's a bonus, but she doesn't have to do it. I don't say, I have this expectation of you. Sometimes I tell her, you know, you need to ease up a minute because I need some laundry to get done. No, I never say that. She makes me do the laundry anyway. She doesn't either. If she asked me to, I would, though. I mean that. I'm trying to make up for this morning. I want you to notice, thirdly, and we're almost done. Okay, I see the clock back there. Can't read it, but I see it. Thirdly, the service of this family. The service of this family. Look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There was a divine compulsion within leading them to serve. Now, yesterday we were taking testimonies in the men's prayer breakfast, and Brother Bill raised his hand and said, I have a praise report. What was the praise report? He's been drug-free for a year. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Now, I look around here and I see people like Bill who know what it feels like to have a chemical addiction. And I've seen people steal from their own mother, take money out of their kids' piggy banks, bankrupt their families, lose their jobs, sell their cars, hawk their wedding rings, pawn their wristwatches, give everything away, wind up homeless, moving from pillar to post, dumpster diving, stealing, and doing anything and everything in their power to get that next dime bag. It's the only thing they can think about. Why? Because they're addicted to it. They feel like, I'm going to die if I don't get it. They have anxiety if they think they might not get it. And yet, here's a family that was addicted not to chemicals, not to that which was negative, but to the ministry of the saints, to serving others. Oh, today, if we saw that person and we weren't quite so committed, we might say, well, you know, they're codependent. And, you know, they're just a people pleaser and they probably need therapy. Oh, shut up. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Therapy. Maybe what they need is a medal. Not therapy. Well, you know, their life is a little out of balance. Always down at that church all the time. You know, can I ask you a question? Are you using these pages to roll cigarettes and smoke them? Because you're sure not reading them. You're not reading them. You're getting inducted into the philosophy of the world. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. We cannot be oriented as the people of God into the ways of the world and be inducted into how to raise a family by what the world says and what the sociologist says and what the psychologist says and what the psychiatrist says. What about what God said? We want to raise our kids by books and we want to know what did Dr. Spock say or what did Dr. Dobson say. I want to know what did God say? You know what God says? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, that's abusive. Who said? And who made you the authority on raising kids? Show me your grown kids that are serving the Lord, smarty pants. People want to stand up and talk that nonsense, don't have anything to back it up with. This modern day social experimentation with the family has been a disaster. We are not better off. Our families are torn asunder and our kids are miserable and people are in therapy and on drugs and we're medicating problems and we're filling prisons and alcoholism is an all-time high and divorce is at an all-time high and people are out of church at alarming rates and what we want to do is go down to the bookstore and buy a book. Why don't you get the book and stand fast in the faith and have a spirit of charity that prevails and say, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be given over to the ministry of the saints. And the world might say, I'm codependent. The world might say, I'm this or I'm that or my life is out of balance. But I don't care what the world says. I'm going to beware of what the world says. What I'm going to do is be interested in hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy reward. Listen to me. We talk this nonsense like it's gospel. I had godly parents. They weren't perfect parents. But they prayed for me. My mother to this day, if you ever see her wearing her culottes, she has red knees all the time. Do you know why? She starts her day on those knees and not in the garden. In prayer. If you go to her house early in the morning, you're just as apt as not to see swollen and puffy eyes. You know why? Because she's on those knees with tears praying for her children and her 18 grandchildren and pouring her heart out to God. And that mama of mine, when I misbehaved, took me over her knee and wore me out. She spanked me with the belt and with a board and sometimes with whatever was handy. And I needed it every time. And if you tell me that my mom is an abuser, I'm going to punch you in the snot box. You know what? I needed it. I sat on the front row with my mother, and if I misbehaved and wiggled around in church, I got pulled out by my earlobe. Or right here at the, where you know, where your funny bone is, and it's not funny, and she would grab me right there and pull me out. And we lived in a day that when she pulled me out of church, she'd take me right up the center aisle, and everybody's like, "Go get him, Mrs. Chapel." Atta girl, you know, they'd almost break out in unbridled applause when the preacher's wife would take the kids out and then she'd take me in the women's bathroom, insult of all insults to a little boy, and then she'd pull my belt off and spank me with my very own belt. And everybody's giving her the high sign as she's coming through the nursery. You know what you'd do? You'd call 911! And then you wonder why your kids don't turn out, why your grandkids don't turn out. It's because you've been inducted into the philosophy of the world. You've not taken a stand on thus saith the Lord. And you have a bleeding heart, not a sensitive heart. Sensitive to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm the last one to go in for abuse to children. And when you discipline them in love, even if it's corporal discipline, it's loving and it's just. When you discipline them in rage and anger, it might border on that which is wrong. But even then, I think you ought to call the preacher before you call social services. Before you set about to destroy somebody's life, irreparably. I know this ain't popular, but I'm not here to win a popularity contest tonight. They didn't like Jesus much either. They cut John the Baptist's head off, and he was the finest man born of woman. They didn't like it. And so, you know, look, you can decide. I'm gonna have a dedicated family. I'm going to do it by the book. I'm going to have a loving spirit. And I'm going to lead my children to be servants of the living God. And I'm going to lead them to do so not by my word, but also by my example. The house of Stephanus. Not just, man, that's Stephanus. He's really an asset to this ministry. It was the family, the household of Stephanus. They couldn't think of doing anything but serving the Lord. Paul had that spirit. Do you know what he said? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Some of you that have been in a place of a chemical addiction, you feel like, man, woe is unto me if I can't get that next drug, that next fix, that next bottle, whatever it is. Linda was at work. She works in a surgery center and had a patient come in this week that had had some surgery and he's addicted to pain pills now. And he started tearing up their clinic because he couldn't get another fix. They'd already prescribed as much as they could give him. And he wanted more. And he was having an anxiety attack and breaking lights in the clinic. They had to call the police on him. Why? He was so concerned that he couldn't get that next pill. When was the last time you ever felt a woefulness in your spirit if you didn't have the opportunity to serve God? People that give their life whole hog for the world and then get saved and keep one foot still in the world and one foot in the church and have a critical spirit, what you need to do is be just as addicted to the work of God as you were to the things of the world. And more so, because it's good for you. And there's an eternal reward for it. It was evidence that the Spirit of Christ rested upon them because Christ thought not of others but Himself before His own personal comfort. And the Spirit of Christ was dwelling in them. We are no more like the Lord than when we are serving others, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give Himself a ransom for many. And then I want you to notice, lastly, the supply of this family. It says in verse 16 that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. They were not afraid to work. They were not afraid to work. By the way, let me just say something. I'm so proud of this church. I know on Sunday night I'm preaching in the choir. I know that. I'm not mad at you. You know, listen. I'm just mad at the whole stinking world that tries to pervert and infiltrate the work of God and upset the convictions and the belief system and overthrow the people of God. You read in Titus chapter 1 why it's so important to have a pastor. Because there's many perverse and vain talkers out there. And the Bible tells us there in Titus 1 that they subvert whole houses. You know what that means? They totally upset and overthrow. They undermine them at the foundation. The whole family. And so you know what God's answer to that was? A godly pastor in a church telling people the truth consistently so that they can identify who those heretics and perverted thinkers and talkers are. You can read it. Titus 1. Stephanus gave of himself to labor, and he gave of his resources to meet the physical needs of the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes people talk about sacrifice and they think it's a sacrifice to have to miss a ball game. I remember playing Little League baseball one year. Now, I played athletics through high school. But you know what? When they changed the Little League schedule to put games on Sunday, guess what? I didn't play Little League anymore. You know why? Because God's Word was more important than the Little League. God's work was more important. I'm going to tell you something. Okay? I was not the best student in the world, neither was I the worst. I qualified for some academic scholarships. I spoke two languages when I graduated from high school, and my scores were good enough to get into most universities. Okay? And I'm going to tell you that never one time in my life did I miss a church service for homework. I never did. Why is it that you think that if your kid doesn't have their homework, the only time to do it is during church? It's because they've squandered their time playing around and watching television, and you haven't supervised them. And so on Sunday night, at the last minute, we get in a panic about the project that you knew about for 3 months that you should have prepared, should have already been done. And Sunday night, you run down to Walmart to buy the poster board and the glue sticks and the scissors to finish the project and skipping out of the Church of God. You know, I'm not sure, Brother James, but I think the Bible still says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You might check it out and see if it's still in there. I'm not sure if God took it out yet. I told Brother Burr, I said, man, there are several families that I'm praying for, I'm burdened about. He said, are they here tonight? Because, man, you get all crazy on Sunday nights. He said, these are the type of people that should serve in leadership. You should submit yourself to those people. Because he that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. There are some people that think they need to be leaders because of what they know. Have you ever worked in a situation where someone was highly educated and they felt like that they should get a great salary because of what they knew and they never did anything? You know, you think, man, you know, look, why don't you become a consultant? If we ever need you, we'll call you. But we're lightening the load here. Some people want a title because of what they know, and they never do anything. But here's a guy with his family that addicted himself to ministry, to just getting his hands dirty, laboring and helping. And Paul said, that's the guy that ought to be the leader in the church. Submit yourself to these types of people. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Acacius, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. They met the needs. The resources of their family were dedicated to Christ. They were not willing to let the cause of Christ suffer because others had been negligent and derelict in their responsibilities. And so they provided to care for the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional needs of the Apostle Paul. They cared for the man of God. And they met his need. They refreshed him. They refreshed his spirit. And they encouraged Paul because Paul looked up one day in Ephesus and he saw down the road and he said, man, that looks like Stephanus coming down the road. That is Stephanus. And is that Acacius with him? I think that's Fortunatus too. I remember when I led them to the Lord. I remember when they came out of paganism. I remember they used to go down to the temple to Diana every day and worship down there. And now, looky here, they're bringing us offerings. They're involved in supporting the work of the Lord. His spirit was lifted because he saw the fruit of his labor remaining. Pastor Lyle, I was happy for your sake Wednesday night. And in my spirit, I said, thank God for Lyle Echeberry. When Dave Reinhart stood up here and said, for 20 years, this church has stood by us and supported us. And he said, I remember Pastor Echeberry. He told a funny story, but he said, you gave us offering plates. And he said, for 20 years, we've used those and we're still using them. You know what that did? That encouraged my heart, because now 20 years later, he got to see the fruit of an investment that maybe he even forgot about. And I'm sure it lifted his spirits. You know, it's encouraging. The Bible says in John, the third John, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. You know how it is, Brother Truax, when you see your son and daughter-in-law and your grandbabies walking in the truth, what that does to your spirit. That's the way it feels for someone in the work of the Lord when you've led someone to Christ. And you poured yourself into them and you see them turn a life around and you can't take credit for it, but there's great fulfillment in it. And it refreshes your spirit to see it and to know. Dave Reinhart said, I came to Bethany Baptist Church in Whittier. Your dad was the pastor there and I was lost. And I came forward at Bethany Baptist Church in Whittier, California and was saved. You know what that did to me? That lifted my spirits. And for my daddy's sake, I was encouraged because here was the fruit of his labor. They refreshed his spirit spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And you know, I got to tell you, until we come to the place where in our homes, we let the Bible be the rule book for all that we do, and we have this spirit of charity prevailing, and we're willing to think of others and not just ourselves, we'll never take care of the supply of that which is lacking in the work of the Lord, because we'll always be draining the work of the Lord, never giving back. A dedicated family is one that will invest. And when they need to take out, it's just a loan for a minute, if you would. Because they're going to put it back with interest. Because they love God. Not because anybody's expecting them. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm just talking about with your labor of love. I don't know about you tonight. I don't know if I got all crazy tonight. But I love you. And I want your family to be strong. I want you to be dedicated to the work of the Lord. You're not going to give an account to me You're going to stand before God one day, but I'll give an account for you. Did you hear me? Hebrews 13:17. I'm going to give an account for you, and I want to do so with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And so, let's listen to the truth of the Word of God. And let's determine we're going to be that dedicated one in the work of the Lord. My household is going to be given over, addicted, if you would, in a positive way to the ministry of the saints. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your Word and for how it inspires us. I pray that we would be challenged to be dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. I wonder if there's someone in this room that would say, you know, Pastor, I've listened to the preaching of the Word, and really, in truth, I'm not certain that I'm even on my way to heaven. I don't know about the family stuff and everything, but I'm concerned about the fact that I am not certain that heaven is my home. I'm concerned about it. I'd like some prayer. And you might say in your heart, Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me in any way, but I'd appreciate it if you prayed for me, because I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven.